Father, how our hearts long for more of you. We just pray your Spirit would break out among us and that you would just transform us into the image of your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So in case you didn't know, today is Pentecost. And today's the day that we're celebrating the coming of the Holy Spirit. So you remember that Jesus told his disciples to wait into Jerusalem until they had received this precious gift of God. With the Spirit, they would be forever changed. They wouldn't be the same people anymore. These newly equipped disciples would launch God's great work to recreate a broken world. And you and I have been called to be part of that mission. And when we participate with him, I mean, we truly join him in that mission, it will change our lives and it will fulfill the deepest longings of our hearts. Because this is the very thing that we were created for. So what is this mission? What is our role in it? Well, I invite you to turn your Bibles to two passages today. We're going to look at Genesis 11. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 2 today. We're going to first look at Genesis 11 and then in Acts chapter 2. So Genesis chapter 11 and Acts chapter 2 present two contrasting visions of the world. So Genesis 11 is a world empowered by human ingenuity and technology. So as the early human population began to grow, they migrated from the region of Mount Ararat, where Noah and his family disembarked from the ark, and they migrated west and south toward the valley of Shinar. And Shinar is just the biblical name for Babylon. And everyone at this time, we're told, spoke the same language, and they shared the same culture. So there was like a unity of human beings. And they decided to put their resources together, and they began to create bricks and burn them. And with their new technological expertise, they decided, according to verse 4, to make a name for themselves by building a city and a tower that would reach the heavens. Now, at first glance, the city and tower, you know, seems to be an innocuous project, you know, expressing a powerful human impulse to establish security, independence, and self-sufficiency. You know, it stands as a celebration of human ingenuity and glory. But the problem is that the people had deluded themselves into believing that they could make themselves great through their own strength. They'd forgotten the Creator and the calling that God had given them. You know, in creation, God blessed humanity, and he gave them a command that we find in Genesis 1. He said, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. And then God repeated that same mandate. He said the very same thing to Noah as he and his family came out of the ark, that they were to fill the whole earth. The scattering of the people throughout the world was part of God's plan for creation, that human beings would have dominion over the whole earth. The Tower of Babel, by contrast, is the fulfillment of a recurrent human dream, a dream of humanity united, living together in peace and freedom, relying on their own ingenuity. The primary motive of the city and tower builders was precisely to guard against the scattering of humanity throughout the world. They thought they knew what was right, and so they attempted to create their own Garden of Eden, their own sanctuary of tranquility, their own heaven and on earth without submitting to anyone. They could do it in their own strength. You know, and in this passage, if you look closely, there's a lot of parallels between Genesis 3, when the first humans rebelled against God, and here in this passage. Here, as in Eden, humans act in disobedience to the clear command of God to be fruitful and multiply and fill the whole earth. The builders of the earth neither know nor seek anything beyond themselves. The undertaking at Babel has many similarities to our modern society. You know, ever since the beginning of the 17th century, science and technology have ascended in their importance, defying political boundaries in a route to human absolute power over nature. And a new international universal language has emerged, mathematics and computer programming. And whether we're looking at the internet or globalization of the economy or biomedical projects that seek to recreate humanity without any imperfections, we see everywhere evidence of a revived vision of society that parallel Babel. You know, even in our own individual level, in our own lives, so many of us seek a tranquil, secure life that fulfills all of our personal glory. And in that we see Babel, because that's exactly what it was. And in response to this, God came down from heaven and found that the people had stopped listening to him. They were no longer aware of him or his commands. And so he separated the people, bestowing upon them different languages so that they would fulfill the mandate that he originally had called them to, which is to fill the earth. You know, it's easy here to view God's actions here as punishment, but notice the chapter doesn't say anything about God being angry. It doesn't say the unleashed power or wrath upon them so that they would stop building. Instead, he simply states that he confused their languages so that they would stop the project. He did this so that human beings would carry out the mission that he intended for them, to populate the earth. But he also did this to create a variety of cultures and languages that would fill the earth as well. So today there are 6,809 languages. And behind each of these is a culture, you know, a people, nations that are organized and distinct, geographic boundaries, histories, different views of God, reality in the world, all formed from these different languages. The vision of God was never just that one people or nation would be his people, but that the whole world across every language and culture would come to know God. Selfish human desires have fought to thwart that plan ever since. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we find a very different vision of the world. It's a world empowered by the Holy Spirit. And if Genesis 11 describes a world where human ingenuity seeks to create a world unified around a vision of security and self-sufficiency where God's mission is rejected, Acts 2 describes a world of human beings who are guided by his Spirit, who fulfill God's mission to draw the nations to Christ. So Jews had gathered in Jerusalem from around the world at this time, and because Jews had been actually in diaspora in different parts of the world, and they were coming together for the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, one of the three great Jewish agricultural festivals. And in the house where the disciples had gathered together, they were sitting, and then a mighty rushing wind suddenly came upon them. And divided tongues like fire appeared. And it's really unclear what they saw that day, but whatever it was, it looked like flames. Everyone began speaking in languages they didn't understand, and this was a sign that the Holy Spirit had fallen upon them. They had received the gift that had been promised to them by Jesus. Now, fire in Scripture is always a symbol of divine presence found in the Old Testament. the most famous example being the burning bush, which through which God spoke to Moses. But another example was the top of Mount Sinai. And you remember that when God appeared to the Israelites, they found a billowing fire on top, and they didn't dare touch the mountain because it was holy. And so on Pentecost, the presence of God was palpable. They really could sense God's presence. They knew that they had encountered the Spirit of God. But those around him were not able to detect the Spirit at the time. The large crowd of Jews from around the world saw those that had been filled with the Holy Spirit babbling in words they didn't understand, paralleling what happened to the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel had created all these languages and tongues. But that time it separated the people into nations from one another. And God revealed on Pentecost his intent to recreate the nations and unify them under his Christ, as Peter explains in verses 17 through 21. And he quotes from the prophet Joel. Peter begins, "In the last days." Hold that thought. I just have to grab a... And so Peter's quoting from the prophet Joel, and Peter begins with these words in verse 17, "In the last days." So in the Old Testament, the last days referred to a future time when God would reveal himself to his people in a special way. And there'd be four characteristics of this presence of the Lord to be available. The first is that there would be a universal outpouring of the Spirit of God. So in the Old Testament, there were people that did receive the Holy Spirit, but it was those that were the kings of Israel and some of the prophets would receive manifestations of the Holy Spirit. But Joel promises in this prophecy that the Spirit would be put on all flesh, everyone, sons and daughters, young men and old men, every male and female servant would even receive the Holy Spirit. Everybody, it wouldn't be limited to just a few, but everyone would receive the Holy Spirit. The second characteristic is that accompanying the Spirit would be manifestation of different gifts, including prophecy, visions, and dreams. And third, everyone who called on the name of the Lord would be saved. And finally, that God's presence would be revealed to all. Now, in quoting the prophet Joel, what Peter is doing is that he's saying that this prophecy has now been fulfilled. You are watching exactly what Joel prophesied. Israel's hope for the permanent dwelling of God's presence on the earth and the empowerment of God's people was now realized. This was not merely good news for Israel, but it was good news for all nations, which you and I can testify to. God had commanded Adam and Eve and later Noah and his family to fill the whole earth. And while humans resisted that mandate, God intervened and he scattered the people across the planet. Now, with the earth populated, God resolved to draw the nations to himself. You see, they weren't going to be unified through their own strength, but they were going to be unified through the Holy Spirit. This outpouring of the Spirit ushered in the long-awaited hope that all nations could know their God, be forgiven of their sins, and recreated into his image. Why was the fulfillment of this original mandate so important to God? Because God is a global God. And we have to understand this, that God is a global God. He loves the nations. He loves the diversity of people. And this distinguishes the true God from false gods. False gods only care about their people and their nation. Historically, false gods nations had their own gods. This is my God. And these gods protected them from the other nations around the earth. They didn't care about other people who belonged to other nations. By contrast, God is a God who loves the whole world. And his mission is to reach them to the ends of the earth with the good news of what he has done through his son, Jesus Christ. As John 3:16 points out, God so loved the world that he sent his only son to take away the sins of the world. Now, while the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was a miraculous intervention of God in the world, it reveals God's desire to work through human beings. He wants to work through people like you and me. On Pentecost, the Holy Spirit poured out his gifts on the disciples to equip them to testify to their faith and reveal the power of the kingdom of God. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is the normal Christian life. And through the Spirit, we know that we belong to Christ and are equipped with the gifts that we need for the mission that we've been called to. It's the Spirit that gives us the calling in our lives. Now, it has been more than 2,000 years since that first Pentecost. Some of you might remember it, but but you know, the Spirit continues to show up. You know, this was not an isolated event. And we often treat it as an isolated event, but it isn't. The Spirit continues to show up in powerful and unexpected ways to draw people to him. Because the Lord loves all people. He's always drawing people to him. This year at Asbury University in Kentucky, there was an incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit that resulted in continuous worship and prayer for over a month. After the February 8th chapel, something began to happen. Students didn't leave. They just stayed. And they were struck by what seemed to be this quiet, powerful presence of transcendence. And they didn't want to go anywhere. They stayed, and they just continued to worship. And over the course of this month, more than 50,000 people arrived to witness what God was doing there. And there they would find hundreds of students singing quietly. They were praising and praying, expressing repentance and contrition for their sins. They were interceding for healing, wholeness, peace, and justice. Some were reading and reciting scripture. Others were standing with their arms raised. A few were kneeling at the altar in front of the auditorium. Some were lying prostrate on the floor, while others were talking to one another, their faces bright and filled with joy. One skeptical faculty member commented, "The ministry of the Holy Spirit is undeniably powerful and so gentle. I cannot analyze it or even adequately describe all that is happening. But there is no doubt in my mind that God is present and active." You know, in this revival event this year, we find the reason for Pentecost: to transform a rebellious human race into true worshipers of God. And this is what we were created for, the very purpose of our lives. We are never more fully alive than when we worship. When we worship the Lord, the deep sense of peace, wholeness, holiness, belonging, and love that worship brings is only a small window into the life for which we have been created for. For the Jews, Pentecost was a harvest festival set aside to remember that the Lord was their provider. And so they brought the first fruits of their harvest on that day in recognition that God would provide the rest of the harvest, because they knew without God's provision, they wouldn't have anything and they would die as a species. they understood their dependence on the Lord. And similarly, this first Pentecost generated the first fruits of the great harvest that would be ahead. 3,000 souls were added as disciples of Jesus. These were the first fruits of God's mission to redeem the nations by transforming them into true worshipers. The Spirit of God is present today. Whether you're aware of it or not, the Spirit of God is present here. How is God calling you to be part of His mission? How is He speaking to you today? He will equip you with all that you need. We just have to make ourselves available to Him. Amen.